Reflecting on those words, silent night, wondering how silent a night it really was. We know, of course, that at some place out in the fields when the shepherds heard the angels burst into song, that it wasn't silent there. But I wonder how silent it was in the manger, because another hymn tells us that the cattle were lowing, silently, I suppose. And in another hymn, we sing how silently the wondrous gift is given. So I was reflecting on that, getting myself confused a little bit as to whether it was silent or whether it wasn't silent. I was reflecting on sometimes when you step outside when the snow is falling, sometimes that's the most magnificent thing of a snowfall, that it's silent. But there are other times when the snow is falling and it's not silent. That's a thing I learned upon moving to America. Sometimes the snow can be very noisy indeed. I was reflecting on that little scene in that house in the inn, and behind the inn in Bethlehem was a quiet scene. And I suppose that because we sing of it being silent, or because we sing of it as being a quiet scene, that we are sometimes inclined to forget that it was a powerful place, that something powerful was happening, something profoundly powerful was happening. Sometimes the silence and things happening silently are the things that are most scary. When you don't know a thing is happening because you can't hear it, and suddenly there's a huge problem. And I wonder if for many of you that's the real struggle that you have. The real struggle that you have is that you think God is not at work because he's too quiet. If we sing about silent night and we're reflecting on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as being how silently the gift is given, then that might be the problem that some of you have. Why is God still so silent? For many of you, this was the best year of your life. For some of you, this was the best year of your life. Some of you got engaged. Two people did. There were some new people. Little babies arrived. They weren't here last year. It's magnificent when that happens. But for some of you, this wasn't the best year of your life. For some of you, it feels like it was the worst year of your life. And all along, you've been wondering, why is God so silent? Why is God so quiet? Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't he say something? Why doesn't he step in and get involved? Most of us, I think, are probably in between those two things. It was the most horrible year. It was the greatest year. Well, it was a little bit of both. I want you to recognize that when the Lord Jesus Christ was born into Bethlehem, that this was the beginning of the unleashing of the power of God. Now remember that first and foremost. The gospel, the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus, is one of the most powerful acts of God. It's not the only act of God. We know that God is the creator of the world. We know that God is the sustainer of the world. We know that God works in and through the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the power of God is revealed in the resurrection from the dead of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us not forget that silent night, how silently the wondrous gift is given, was the unleashing of God's power. I think that Mary was aware of that when she cries out with her praise of God and her sense of triumph. She says, verse 49, "He who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, exalted those of humble estate, filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Seems to me that Mary, when she's rejoicing of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is rejoicing that at last God's strength is let loose and that God is going to do something. Which is why I was reminded of those words of the Apostle Paul when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. So please, please, believe that God is powerful. Believe that Jesus Christ stepping into our world is an act of the power of God. All around you, you may imagine that there is only silence. All around you, you may imagine that God is not at work. But God is powerfully at work. And he has been powerfully at work since Christ stepped into the world. So I plead with you, do not give way to hopelessness. Do not become cynical. Do not give way to hopelessness either for yourself or for others. Jesus Christ can transform anyone's life. Jesus Christ can transform any situation. How silently he does it, yes. But it's the power of God to salvation. Don't be misled by the fact that God may do things quietly. For the incarnation was quiet. But the world has never been the same again. Hear that now. Hear that. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the most powerful acts of God. Paul in Romans 1 explains why it is one of the most powerful acts of God. For he says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, I think it's important that you reflect on that in terms of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ can clearly be explained in that way. It is the revealing of the righteousness of God himself. No one reveals the righteousness of God more clearly than Jesus Christ in the flesh. It's the revelation of God's righteousness. Now, some people, when they hear that God's righteousness is at last revealed, will be saying to themselves, it's about time. It's about time. This sinful, rebellious world needs a dose of God's righteousness falling on it. See, we have a certain sense of what God's righteousness means, and we're saying to ourselves, well, it's about time that God's righteousness was let loose, because sin has been let loose for far too long. So when we hear of God's righteousness, we think that what it means is that revelation of his character and of his nature, in which he is upright and just and holy and law-giving, the one who says, this is how you shall live. And when he finds that we're not living as he says we should live, he lets loose his righteousness on us. Everything that God does is righteous. Everything that God says is righteous. Everything that God says is pure and holy and upright. Now you get a sense, I think, that that's how Mary understood it too, for in her little song of praise, there are quite a few little sharp barbs, shall we say. Sweetly spoken, I'm sure. But they're little sharp barbs When she sang almost, she sang almost at last, God will scatter the proud. Excellent. Or God will bring down the mighty. Or God will exalt the humble and he'll send the rich away empty. We hear that. We hear that the gospel is the revealing of God's righteousness. And what we think it's saying is that it's the revealing of God's judgment. And even in Mary's words, there's that sense of the coming of God's judgment. And we're inclined to say, yes, do it. Do it, Lord. Do it. Send your righteousness into this world. You know, it's partly true. But it's not the whole truth about the righteousness of God. For the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ is about the arrival of righteousness as a mercy, not simply as a judgment. Let me explain what I mean by that. I remember many years ago hearing a wonderful Scottish preacher outlining the book of Romans, summarizing it, that it has to do with God and that it has to do with righteousness. And he made four points. Righteousness is what God is. Righteousness is what God requires. Righteousness is what you don't have. Righteousness is what God freely gives. I never forgot that. It was like being punched in the brain by a good old Scottish preacher. He still preaches, that particular Scottish preacher, Eric Alexander. Righteousness is what God is. Righteousness is what God requires. Righteousness is what you don't have. But in the arrival of Jesus Christ, righteousness is what he freely gives. For the arrival of Jesus Christ is, I think, what that hymn is speaking of, how silently the wondrous gift is given. The gift of righteousness, because you can't keep the law, so Jesus keeps it for us. The gift of righteousness, because we don't have any righteousness of our own, and we're under the curse of the law, but Jesus Christ takes the curse in our room, in our stead, in our place. And we don't have any righteousness. So what God does is he counts the righteousness of Christ as belonging to us. It's imputed to us. It's counted to our account. Though it's not ours, it's his. Righteousness is a free gift that God gives you in Jesus Christ. In Christ, there is wrapped up the righteousness of God, and it's not simply judgment. It's mercy to you. I'm pretty sure that righteousness was not on your Amazon wish list. Did you make an Amazon wish list? It's helpful for your family. They like you to do it because they have no idea most times what to buy you. So when you put the things in your little Amazon basket and your wish list, then they have this idea that you wouldn't actually like that back scratcher or, that gift from Big Al's or whatever it is you might be doing your Christmas shopping. And yet, the more conscious we are of our own sin, the more we know that this is a thing we need, is the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, that free gift that's freely given. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So I tell you to remember that God is at work powerfully in the coming of Christ. In the coming of Christ, he reveals the righteousness of God. And here's the third and last thing in our brief meditation. So don't be ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation. to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Sometimes we are ashamed of this gospel, because we are ashamed of this Jesus. Ashamed that he would be treated as a common criminal and die a cursed death. Ashamed that we find it difficult to speak his name in the realm of political correctness in which we live. Ashamed to say, I believe in Jesus, and you should too. For it's one thing to say, I believe in Jesus, and many of us are even ashamed to say that. But it's another thing to say, and you should too, for that's offensive. And so what happens to us is that we struggle on in our lives, wondering why God is so silent, and yet we're ashamed of Jesus. We're ashamed of his gospel. Or we struggle on in our sadness, ashamed of Jesus, yet cutting ourselves off thereby from the joy and the delight that's bound up in him. Or even feeling ashamed that it's considered a stupid thing to be found clinging to the Savior. The baby in the manger grew to be condemned as a criminal, to die a death that was a shameful death. And here we are calling people to believe in this Jesus, to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, to embrace Jesus Christ, to trust Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed. In a few moments, we're going to sing that wonderful hymn by Charles Wesley that we've been coming back to in the last several Sunday mornings in our Christmas series. Because it's an amazing hymn. I picked a line out of each verse and made it the theme of the sermons as we approached this evening. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. And this was the line I picked. Joyful, all you nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies with the angelic host proclaim. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Well, the angels weren't ashamed. Here's the second verse. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. That means that the Father was not ashamed of the Son. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, which means veiled in flesh, the Godhead unveiled. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Or verse 3, hail the heavenly Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Ashamed? He's not ashamed to call us his brothers, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Wesley actually wrote more verses. Here's what is the fourth verse in some hymn books. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Now display thy saving power. Ruined nature, now restore. Now in mystic union join. Thine to ours and ours to thine. That's the line I would have preached on if this was more than a meditation. Now display thy saving power. That's what you want, isn't it? So don't be ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. Here's verse 5. Adam's likeness, Lord, efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Let us thee, though lost, regain. Thee, the life, the inner man, O, to all thyself impart, formed in each believing heart. You know what's so magnificent about that final verse is that Wesley is saying, it's not just Christ's salvation that I want. It's Christ himself. It's Christ himself. O, to all thyself impart. That's my prayer for you this night. Why should we be ashamed of Jesus Christ? The Father is not ashamed of him. The angels are not ashamed of him. We should not be ashamed of him. Now is the time to see the saving power of God at work. Let's pray. Be pleased, our blessed God, to lay bare your holy arm, as Isaiah the prophet said, and come amongst us. Be pleased, our God, that as we remember that silent night, help us to remember that it was the most powerful, earth-changing, soul-changing, life-changing beginning of the gospel. So we pray that we shall then turn afresh to you and to be found like Mary of old, singing your praises and glorifying your name. In Jesus Christ, amen.